So tomorrow's Vijay Dwadashi, the appearance day of Lord Vamanadev. Very special day on our calendar when Vamanadev appears. So we're going to hear a little bit about Lord Vamanadev, his appearance today, so we can meditate on his appearance tomorrow and today. Is that okay? Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. The Supreme Lord agrees to become Aditi's son. As explained in this chapter, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, being very pleased by the Payovrata ceremony performed by Aditi, appeared before her in full opulence. At her request, the Lord agreed to become her son. After Aditi performed the Payovrata ceremony for 12 continuous days, the Lord, who was certainly very pleased with her, appeared before her with four hands and dressed in yellow garments. As soon as Aditi saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead present before her, she immediately got up, and with great ecstatic love for the Lord, she fell to the ground to offer respectful obeisances. Aditi's throat was choked because of ecstatic feelings, and her entire body trembled with devotion. Although she wanted to offer suitable prayers to the Lord, she could not do anything, and thus she remained silent for some time. Then, feeling solace, observing the beauty of the Lord, she offered her prayers. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Supersoul of all living entities, was very pleased with her, and he agreed to become her son by incarnating as a plenary expansion. He was already pleased by Kashyapa Muni's austerities, and thus he agreed to become their son and maintain the demigods. After giving his word of honor to this effect, the Lord disappeared. Following the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Aditi engaged in the service of Kashyapa Muni, who could see by Samadhi that the Lord was within him, and who had thus placed his semen in the womb of Aditi. Lord Brahma, who is known as Hiranyagarbha, understood that the Supreme Personality of Godhead had entered Aditi's womb. Thus, he offered prayers to the Lord. Shukadeva Goswami said, O King, after Aditi was thus advised by her husband, Kashyapa Muni, she strictly followed the instructions without laziness and in the way prescribed for the Payovrata ritualistic ceremony. With full, undiverted attention, Aditi thought of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and in this way brought under full control her mind and senses, which resembled forceful horses. She concentrated her mind upon the Supreme Lord Vasudev. Thus she performed the ritualistic ceremony known as Payovrata. My dear King, the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, dressed in yellow garments and bearing a conch shell, disc, club, and lotus in his four hands, then appeared before Aditi. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead became visible to Aditi's eyes, Aditi was so overwhelmed by transcendental bliss that she at once stood up and then fell to the ground like a rod to offer the Lord her respectful obeisances. Aditi stood silent with folded hands, unable to offer prayers to the Lord. Because of transcendental bliss, tears filled her eyes, and the hairs on her body stood on end. Because she could see the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face, she felt ecstasy, and her body trembled. O Maharaj Prikshit, the demigoddess Aditi then began offering her prayers. The demigoddess Aditi then began offering her prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead in a faltering voice and with great love. She appeared as though drinking through her eyes the Supreme Lord, who is the husband of the Goddess of Fortune, the enjoyer of all sacrificial ceremonies, and the master and lord of the entire universe. Hare Krishna. The Goddess Aditi said, O master and enjoyer of all sacrificial ceremonies, O infallible and most famous person, whose name, when chanted, spreads all good fortune, O original Supreme Personality of Godhead, Supreme Controller, shelter of all holy places, you are the shelter of all poor, suffering, living entities, and you have appeared to diminish their suffering. Please be kind to us and spread our good fortune. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the master of those who observe vows and austerities, and it is he who bestows benedictions upon them. He is worshipable for the devotee throughout the devotee's life, for he never breaks his promises. As he says in the Bhagavad Gita 9:31, Kaunteya pratijanihi nami bhakta pranashyati. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. The Lord is addressed here as Achyuta, the infallible, because he takes care of his devotees. Anyone inimical to the devotees is certainly vanquished by the mercy of the Lord. The Lord is the source of the Ganges water, and therefore he is addressed here as Tirthapad, indicating that all the holy places are at his lotus feet, or that whatever he touches with his foot becomes a holy place. Hey, no talking. Bhagavad Gita, for example, begins with the word Dharmakshetra Kurukshetra. Because the Lord was present on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, it became a Dharmakshetra, a place of pilgrimage. Therefore, the Pandavas, who were extremely religious, were assured of victory. Any place where the Supreme Personality of Godhead displays his pastimes, such as Vrindavan or Dwarka, becomes a holy place. The chanting of the holy name of the Lord, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is pleasing to the ear, and it expands good fortune to the audience who hears it chanted. Owing to the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Aditi was fully assured that the troublesome condition created for her by the demons would now be ended. Text 9, My Lord, you are the all-pervading universal form, the fully independent creator, maintainer and destroyer of this universe. Although you engage your energy and matter, you are always situated in your original form and never fall from that position, for your knowledge is infallible and always suitable to any situation. You are never bewildered by illusion. O my Lord, let me offer my respectful obeisances unto you. O unlimited one, if your lordship is satisfied, one can very easily obtain a lifetime as long as that of Lord Brahma, a body either in the upper, lower, or middle planetary systems, unlimited material opulence, religion, economic development, and satisfaction of the senses. Full transcendental knowledge and the 8 yogic perfections, what to speak of such petty achievements as conquering one's rival. Shukadeva Goswami said, O King Parikshit, best of the Bharata dynasty, when the lotus-eyed Lord, the supreme supersoul of all living entities, was thus worshipped by Aditi, he replied as follows. The Supreme Personality of God had said, O Mother of the demigods, I have already understood your long-cherished desires for the welfare of your sons, who have been deprived of all opulences and driven from their residences by their enemies. O Devi, O Goddess, I can understand that you want to regain your sons and be together with them to worship me after defeating the enemies in battle and retrieving your abode and opulences. You want to see the wives of the demons lamenting for the death of their husbands when those demons, the enemies of your sons, are killed in battle by the demigods, of whom Indra is the chief. You want your sons to regain their lost reputation and opulence and live again on their heavenly planet as usual. O Mother of the demigods, in my opinion, almost all of the chiefs of the demons are now unconquerable, for they are being protected by Brahmins, whom the Supreme Lord always favors. Thus, the use of power against them now will not at all be a source of happiness. Yet, because I have been satisfied by the activities of your vow, O Goddess Aditi, I must find some means to favor you, for worship of me never goes in vain, but certainly gives the desired result according to what one deserves. You have prayed to me and properly worshiped me by performing the great Payovrata ceremony for the sake of protecting your sons. Because of Kashyapa Muni's austerities, I shall agree to become your son and to protect your other sons. Always thinking of me as being situated within the body of your husband Kashyapa, go worship your husband who has been purified by his austerity. O lady, even if someone inquires, you should not disclose this fact to anyone. That which is very confidential is successful if kept secret. Shukadev Goswami said, after speaking in this way, the Supreme Personality of God had disappeared from that very spot. Aditi, having received the extremely valuable benediction that the Lord would appear as her son, considered herself very successful, and with great devotion she approached her husband. Being situated in a meditational trance, Kashyapa, whose vision is never mistaken, could see that a plenary portion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead had entered within him. O King, as the wind promotes friction between two pieces of wood and thus gives rise to fire, Kashyapa Muni, whose transcendental position was fully absorbed in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, transferred his potency into the womb of Aditi. When Lord Brahma understood that the Supreme Personality of Godhead was now within the womb of Aditi, he began to offer prayers to the Lord by reciting transcendental names. By reciting what? Lord Brahma said, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, all glories unto you who are glorified by all and whose activities are all uncommon. I offer my respectful obeisances unto you, O Lord of the Transcendentalists, controller of the three modes of nature. I offer my respectful obeisances unto you again and again. I offer my respectful obeisances unto you, the all-pervading Lord Vishnu, who have entered the cores of the hearts of all living entities. All the three worlds reside within your navel, yet you are above the three worlds. Formerly, you appeared as the son of Prishni. To you, the Supreme Creator, who are understood only through Vedic knowledge, I offer my respectful obeisances. He's understood only through what? Vedic knowledge. O my Lord, you are the beginning, the manifestation, and the ultimate dissolution of the three worlds. And you are celebrated in the Vedas as the reservoir of unlimited potencies, the Supreme Person. O my Lord, as waves attract branches and leaves that have fallen into the deep water, you, the supreme eternal time factor, attract everything in this universe. My Lord, you are the original generator of all living entities, stationary or moving, and you are also the generator of the Prajapatis. O my Lord, as a boat is the only hope for a person drowning in the water, you are the only shelter for the demigods who are now bereft of their heavenly position. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 8th canto, 17th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Supreme Lord Agrees to Become Aditi's Son. So the power of vows is mentioned in this chapter, the Payovrata vow, which was described in the previous section of this canto, where she took a rigid vow to drink only milk and was bathing a certain number of times a day, etc. Srimad Bhagavatam mentions evam vrata swa priyanama kirtya jatana rago jita chuta uchar hasatyato rotiti roti gayati unmadava nrititi lokabhayaha, that this vrata of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, chanting the names, means that one will gradually make progress to the highest position of devotional service. So what is a vrata anyway? What are some of the characteristics of a vrat? Because by taking a vrat, obviously we can see from this chapter that one can attract the Supreme Personality of Godhead, right? So what is a vrat? What is the characteristic of a vrat that attracts Krishna?
Ekadashi.
What about it? Say more.
When
what do you do on Ekadashi?
You fast from at least beans or grains on Ekadashi, and try to focus your mind and energy more in the service of the Lord.
And where does it say that that's pleasing to Krishna? Madhavatiti bhakti janani jatani palana kori. In Bhaktivinoda's song, he talks about the mother of devotion for those who respect the vrats like Ekadashi. It becomes a mother of devotion in our lives. So this is one vrat that we can observe. This Ekadashi vrat comes up twice a month. If we ready ourselves for that and we take full advantage, if it's Hari Vasara, it's Hari's day, he pervades that entire day. We increase our hearing and chanting, our remembrance of Krishna, and we do this fasting. Best type of fast is, for that day? You mentioned one kind of fast. There's other kinds of fast on Ekadashi. What is the first class fast mentioned in the Hari Bhakti Vilas? Nirjal. Nirjal means no nothing. You don't take anything. Is it hard? It's easy. It's much easier than drinking water or eating because you don't have to do anything. If you, huh? Exactly. You don't worry about anything. You just once you decide you're going to fast and not take water or food, then you just don't do it. And then there's nothing to think about. And there's nothing to worry about either. When you take in food, when you take in water, then your body has to process it. You have to run all over the place to deal with it. And it's troublesome. But anyway, fasting on Ekadashi means we can put full attention. And also there's a way in which we control our senses. By doing that, these types of vruts are satatam kirtayan tomam yatantash dridavrata. This is mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita also in the 9th chapter. Satatam kirtayan tomam yatantash cha dridavrata. Dridavrata means taking these firm vows. And in that purport in the 9th chapter, this Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada mentions that those who take these vratas, they make great advancement. This means serious spiritual life when you start taking vratas. The first one I mentioned is the vrata of chanting the holy name of the Lord. What is our vrat for chanting Hare Krishna? What vrat do we take? 16 rounds a day. We take an initiation vow before the spiritual master, before the fire, before the deities, and we say, I'm doing this for the rest of my life without fail. I will not sleep before I finish my 16 rounds. That's a vrat. It's very pleasing to the Lord. Evam vrata swa priya namakirtya. When you do that, then Krishna will appear to you, says this verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam. He'll manifest himself to you and you become very dear to you, you become very dear to him. And you make advancement from the vrat. Then there's a Ekadashi vrat. What other kinds of vrats do we make? Janmashtami is a kind of vrat. We pour out all kinds of energy to glorify the Lord on the day of Janmashtami. What's another basic vrat that we take at initiation? 4 regulative principles. This is a big vrat. Because if you follow very strictly this vrat, the 4 regulative principles, you're in rarefied company in this world. All over the world, everyone's advertising to dislodge these 4 regulative principles. If you stand fast on 4 regulative principles and chanting 16 rounds, Prabhupada once told one of our God brothers that you'll become as strong as the Himalaya mountains by that vrat. So 4 regulative principles, 16 rounds, that's a vrat. Ekadashi is a vrat. What other kinds of vrats can you do? Yes?
You can take a vow to read 1 chapter of Bhagavad Gita a day.
Yes, highly recommended. This is recommended in Shastra, especially for those who are doing seva for the deities. It's the way to become free from your offenses in seva aparad, according to the Hari Bhakti Vilas, chant 1 chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And Prabhupada gave many benedictions for performing this vrat. He said, if you do 1 chapter of Bhagavad Gita a day, you'll become a pundit. He also said, 1 chapter a day, you'll go back to Godhead. Very powerful vrat. What other kinds of vrats? Yes.
You can also perform aarti to the Lord every day, at least once a day.
Yes, so if you take a vrat to worship the Lord, you know, through doing puja, that's a kind of a vrat. Mona vrat. We follow Mona vrat, but in a little different way than some people do. Mona vrat means to only speak about Krishna. Now, I'm glad you brought that up, because Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita several vrats that have to do with the body, the mind, and speech also, doesn't he? Do you know what chapter? The Bhagavad Gita? What about speech? What does he say about speech? What is our vrat for speaking? Because we have to speak, right? We don't do mona vrat so much. I mean, sometimes devotees do mona vrat in special circumstances, like when you're worshiping the deity, it's recommended in Shastra not to break the silence. And when you're worshiping the deity, no chit-chat. We were talking about this yesterday at the kitchen certification course. When you're in the kitchen, mona vrat means talk about the service only, but there's no chit-chat going on. So there's a kind of What does Krishna say about speech in the Bhagavad Gita? You know where it is? You know how to find it? He says, speaking truthfully, avoiding speech that offends, regularly reciting the scripture, that comes within the same purview as chanting one chapter of Bhagavad Gita, doesn't it? Avoiding speech that offends, speaking truthfully, regularly reciting the scripture. These are austerities of speaking, of speech. Then there's the austerities of the mind. It's a kind of a rut, satisfaction. Did you find it? Here are three kinds of ruts. Deva Dvija Guru Prajna, text 14. Pujanam Shaucham Arjavam Brahmacharyam Ahimsacha Shariram Tapa Uchite. Austerity of the body consists in worship of the Supreme Lord, the Brahmins, the spiritual master, and superiors like the father and mother, and in cleanliness, simplicity, celibacy, and nonviolence. This cleanliness was also part of the Payovrat vow. Anuvega karam vakyam satyam priyahitam chayat swadhya ya abhyasanam chaiva vanmayam tapa uchite. Text 15 says, austerity of speech consists in speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others, and also in regularly reciting Vedic literature. And the vrut of the mind, mana prasada saumyatvam maunam atma vinigraha bhava samshudhir ityeta tapo manasamuchite, and satisfaction, simplicity, gravity, self-control, and purification of one's existence are the austerities of the mind. So here are three kinds of ruts that have to do with the body, the mind, and the speech. And we know that the speech, the speaking power is very important because of the verse, Atashri Krishna Namadi Nabha Ved Graham Indriyai Sevan Mukhi Hijivado Swayam Eva Spratyada. This verse says that our austerity begins with the tongue. If we control the tongue, then all the other senses become controlled and Krishna will reveal himself to such a person. So if you want to take a vrut, you can take this vrut of speaking truthfully, beneficially, avoiding speech that offends, and also regularly reciting the Vedic literature, always chanting Hare Krishna, engaging the tongue like that, tasting Krishna prasadam only. Then very quickly, Krishna will reveal himself, just as he's revealed himself to Aditi in this chapter. She performed Payovrata vow for 14 days, and after that, Krishna revealed himself and gave him benediction that I'll appear as your son. So Krishna will appear in our life also when we perform these kinds of sacrifice, specifically authorized by the Shastra and by the Acharyas. We're on to chapter 18 of the Bhagavatam, and this is the eighth canto. This chapter describes how Lord Vamanadeva appeared and how he went to the sacrificial arena of Maharaj Bali, who received him well and fulfilled his desire by offering him benedictions. Lord Vamanadeva appeared in this world from the womb of Aditi, completely equipped with conch shell, disc, club, and lotus. His bodily hue was blackish, and he was dressed in yellow garments. Lord Vishnu appeared at an auspicious moment on Shravana Dwadashi, when the Abhijit star had risen. At that time, in all the three worlds, including the higher planetary system, outer space, and this earth, all the demigods, the cows, the Brahmins, and even the seasons were happy because of God's appearance. Therefore, this auspicious day is called Vijaya. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who has a Sakchidananda body, appeared as the son of Kashyapa and Aditi, both of his parents were very astonished. After his appearance, the Lord assumed the form of a dwarf, Vaman. All of the great sages expressed their jubilation, and with Kashyapa Muni before them, they performed the birthday ceremony of Lord Vamana. At the time of Lord Vamanadeva's sacred thread ceremony, he was honored by the sun god Brihaspati, the goddess presiding over the planet Earth, the deity of the heavenly planets, his mother, Lord Brahma, Kuvara, the seven rishis, and others. Lord Vamanadeva then visited the sacrificial arena on the northern side of the Narmada River, at the field known as Bhrigukacha, where the Brahmins of the Bhrigu dynasty were performing yajñas. Wearing a belt made of munja straw, an upper garment of deerskin, and a sacred thread, and carrying in his hands a danda, an umbrella, and a water pot, kamandalu, Lord Vamanadeva appeared in the sacrificial arena of Maharaj Bali. Because of his transcendentally effulgent presence, all the priests were diminished in their prowess, and thus they all stood from their seats and offered prayers to Lord Vamanadeva. Even Lord Shiva accepts on his head the Ganges water generated from the toe of Lord Vamanadeva. Therefore, after washing the Lord's feet, Bali Maharaj immediately accepted the water from the Lord's feet on his head and felt that he and his predecessors had certainly been glorified. Then Bali Maharaj inquired of Lord Vamanadeva's welfare and requested the Lord to ask him for money, jewels, or anything he might desire. Shukadeva Goswami said, after Lord Brahma had thus spoken, glorifying the Supreme Lord's activities and prowess, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is never subject to death like an ordinary living being, appeared from the womb of Aditi. His four hands were decorated with a conch shell, club, lotus, and disc. He was dressed in yellow garments, and his eyes appeared like the petals of a blooming lotus. Purport. The word Amrita Bhu is significant in this verse. The Lord sometimes appears like an ordinary child taking birth, but this does not mean that he is subject to birth, death, and old age. One must be very intelligent to understand the appearance and activities of the Supreme Lord is in his incarnations. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita where? Wait till Hari Guru gives a shot. Go ahead, Hari Guru.
Janma karma chame divyam evam yo veti tatpata
tyaktva
deham punarjanma naiti mam iti so Arjuna.
It means?
My birth and activities are transcendental, and anyone who understands them as they are doesn't have to return to this world after leaving the body.
That verse all the time, don't we? It's a regular verse. If someone wakes you up in the middle of the night at 1 o'clock in the morning and says, what's that verse? You'll be able to recite it. Mean? What does it mean to us, actually? Let's hear what Prabhupada says about this verse in the Bhagavad Gita. It's very profound. He says, the Lord's descent from his transcendental abode is already explained in the sixth verse. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage, and therefore he returns to the kingdom of God immediately after quitting this present material body. Tyaktva deham, it means when you give up the body. Such liberation of the living entity from material bondage is not at all easy. I'm on page 205. The impersonalists and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many, many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahmajyoti of the Lord, is only partial, and there is a risk of returning to this material world. Why is there a risk for the impersonalist returning to this material world? In essence, why?
Because the realization that they have achieved is not complete, perfect realization, which would be the realization of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They have achieved what one would call Brahman realization.
What's wrong with that, though?
Well,
what's defective about that realization?
In that realization, yet devotional service and that activity may not have begun. One has just come to the transcendental platform. All that they have overcome are the modes of material nature. They have not yet surrendered to the Supreme Lord through devotional service. And so there is the danger of falling down. There may be some pious credits that they have which may get exhausted at that point, and they may fall down to the material world. Okay. It's an unstable situation.
Unstable. Jagarini, you want to say more? Thank you, Rakshit Prabhu.
That the impersonalists at some point in time will feel lonely. They will want to interact with other living entities, and their real nature won't be satisfied.
Nice. So this is expanding what Rakshit Prabhu said about being unstable. Why is it that the living entity feels unstable and then feels lonely, as you're saying? What is that? Banu?
By nature, all living entities are servitors of someone. As Prabhupada says in his purport that, you know, we serve someone. Like the husband may serve the wife, the the daughter, the son, the father, the mother, and so on. Wife may serve the husband, and so on. So we are perpetually serving someone, but these relationships are all very tenuous and temporary. The true realization is that we are all servants of the Supreme Lord, who has a Satchitananda Vigraha. You know, he's full of knowledge, eternity, and bliss. So an impersonalist only understands that he is that he's got knowledge and he's eternal, but he doesn't have full understanding that the Lord actually is a person who has a form, and that form is full of ananda or bliss. So the point is, as living beings, we are all servitors, and if we serve the Supreme Being, then we get the realization of the Satchitananda, knowledge that the Lord is eternal, he's full of knowledge, he's eternal, and he's fully blissful. And the joy we attain from that kind of an association is permanent, whereas all other forms of knowledge and all other forms of relationships are temporary and tenuous at best.
Very well put. And now please back it up with one verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. We don't have the shloka books, but if you could kindly research that. There is a very specific, very powerful verse which Prabhupada quotes over and over again. You just gave the complete articulation of that verse for 15 points. Now, with the verse, we move you up to 25 points. It's in the 10th canto. It was spoken by the demigods who were offering prayers to Lord Krishna within the womb. When they knew he was appearing, they came and they began offering prayers. Very similar to this pastime when Krishna appeared. He appeared through extraordinary parents, and he transferred himself from the husband into the womb of the wife in a transcendental way. And then great sages come and offer obeisances because they know the Lord's going to appear. So that chapter is 10th canto, chapter 2. You're narrowing in now. It begins with, well, I'm not going to tell you, because you have, what's more important than knowing the verse is knowing how to find it quickly. So there's a process. If I tell you what it starts with, then it makes it really easy. It takes away the research process. If you find it in the index, so if you could use the microphone and tell us how you found the verse, because it's important to know the process you went through to find it. How did you discover the verse?
You said 10th canto, so I just opened to the 10th canto.
10th canto and looked. Okay, that's expedient. Although there's an index, right? You can look in the index under subjects if you wanted to narrow it down. One thing is, if you get used to looking things up, especially if you're listening to lectures of others speaking, Prabhupada's giving a lecture, or you're sitting in a lecture, if you get in this habit of looking up the verse that they're saying, either by the index or by the words that they're using, and just get used to thumbing through, or making a notation of it in a little book and then going and looking them up later, you'll get really good at finding where they are. This verse, Yene ravindaksha vamuktavaninas toyasta bhavara vashudha pudaya aruya krichchena paramparam tata patantyoto nadrita yushmarangraya. What page is it on? 250. The very famous verse. And essentially here it's referring to the Lord as the lotus-eyed Aravindaksha, which means we have a personal relationship. It's with a person. He has lotus eyes. Much like the verse, Hiranmayena Patrena Satyasapitam Mukham. He has a face. He has a personality. We relate to him in that way. Those who reach any kind of imagined position of perfection, if it doesn't include this relationship with the Supreme Personality, guided Aruya Krichchena, means they work very hard for these situations. Paramparam tata patantyato means they'll fall back down again. And Srila Prabhupada gives an example that's pursuant to what Jagarini said about they become lonely or bored. Basically, like, have you ever taken a long, well, most of you have, unless you took a boat to get over here, we're born here, over 10 hours. You know, whenever I fly to Japan, I just can't wait to get out of that fuselage and step on the ground and see plants and trees and people again. It'll actually drive you crazy after a while of being up there with so little variety. So the position of Brahman realization is a position of no variety, no ananda. Ananda comes from variety. It comes from relationship, which includes variety of relationship. That's why Krishna has expanded us. Eko Bahu Shyam means the one has become many. Why? For his own enjoyment. We're meant to interact with the Lord. That's why we're created, for ananda. It's good news, actually. We're not meant to work hard. You can quit your job. Because we're actually meant simply to enjoy ananda in relationship with the Lord. That's our purpose. That's our eternal purpose. Therefore, when we reestablish that relationship with Krishna, then we're in our perfect situation, our surup siddhi. Otherwise, we can fall down from any kind of other situation. So continuing the purport. Even then, the liberation they attain after so much trouble, after many, many births, even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahmajyoti of the Lord, is only partial, and there is the risk of returning to this material world. And if someone says that from now on, we'll say, I know where that is. It's in the Bhagavatam. Which canto? Which chapter? And which verse? You sure? 10-2? 10-2-32. Everyone say that three times. 10-2-32. 10-2-32. 10-2-32. And it begins with Yene Ravindaksha Vamuktimaninas. You can write that down on an index card, the whole verse. Yeah. Okay. What? Is that the wrong verse?
No, that's right.
Okay, 10-2-32. And write it down in an index card. Carry it around in your pocket. Do I have any with me now? Check and see. You can write down your verses on these little cards like this. Keep them in a plastic bag. That's why they make these bags. It's for verses. And you can carry your shlokas, write them right on these cards. And during the day, pull them out and look at them, at the shlokas. And after a while, just from looking at them a few times a day, they'll go into your mind, into your heart, and you'll have them. It's important to have these verses. You can present them. It's like we're lawyers. We're learning these are the law books. And you need to have to be able to back up what you say with the proper shlokas. Okay. But the devotee, simply by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord, attains to the abode of the Lord after ending this body and does not run the risk of returning to this material world. In the Brahma Samhita 5.33, it is stated that the Lord has many, many forms and incarnations, Advaitam, Achutam, Anadim, Anantarupam. Although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, there are still one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. One has to understand this fact with conviction. One has to understand this fact with what? Although it is incomprehensible to mundane scholars and empiric philosophers. As stated in the Vedas, Purusha Bodhini Upanishad, Eko Devo Nitya Lilanu Rakto, Vyapi Hridyantaratma, the one Supreme Personality of Godhead is eternally situated in many, many transcendental forms in relationships with his unalloyed devotees. This Vedic version is confirmed in this verse of the Gita personally by the Lord. He who accepts this truth on this... Are you ready for this? This is a very important sentence. We're coming to this one point. He who accepts this truth on the strength of the authority of the Vedas and of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and who does not waste time in philosophical speculation, attains the highest perfectional stage of liberation. Simply accepting this truth on faith, without a doubt, one can attain liberation. Simply by accepting it on faith, one can attain liberation without a doubt. The Vedic version, Tattvamasi, is actually applied in this case. Anyone who understands Lord Krishna to be the Supreme, or who says unto the Lord, you are the same Supreme Brahman, the Personality of Godhead. Please repeat. You are the same Supreme Brahman. Is certainly liberated instantly, and consequently, his entrance into the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. In other words, such a faithful devotee of the Lord attains perfection, and this is confirmed in the following Vedic assertion. Tameva viditvati mrityumeti nanyam panta vidyate yanaya. One can attain the perfect stage of liberation from birth and death simply by knowing the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and there is no other way to achieve that perfection. Shvetashvatara Upanishad. That there is no alternative means that anyone who does not understand Lord Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead is surely in the mode of ignorance, and consequently he will not attain salvation simply, so to speak, by licking the outer surface of the bottle of honey or by interpreting the Bhagavad Gita according to mundane scholarship. Such empiric philosophers may assume very important roles in the material world, but they are not necessarily eligible for liberation. Such puffed-up mundane scholars have to wait for the causeless mercy of the devotee of the Lord. One should therefore cultivate Krishna consciousness with faith and knowledge, and in this way attain perfection. So this purport and this verse is very important. Janma karma cha me divyam evam yo viti tattvata. Chakva deham punar janma naiti mamiti sorjuna. Two sentences from the purport. Simply, by accepting this truth on faith, one can, without a doubt, attain liberation. So if you just take the fact that Krishna is transcendental, his activities are not ordinary, then you become a liberated person. And you say to him, you are the same Supreme Brahman, the Personality of Godhead. That means the state of heart. You just accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then you're liberated. This is the direct process of Krishna consciousness. Continuing in the Bhagavatam, one should try to understand that the Lord's appearance and disappearance and his activities are all divyam, or transcendental. The Lord has nothing to do with material activities. One who understands the appearance, disappearance, and activities of the Lord is immediately liberated. After giving up his body, he never again has to accept a material body, but is transferred to the spiritual world. Tyaktva deham punar janma naiti mam iti sorjuna. And what is the verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam that confirms that unless one has developed a personal relationship with the Lord, then he falls down from whatever position of achievement he has attained? Where is that found in the Srimad Bhagavatam? Where? 10-2-32. Okay. The body of the Supreme Personality of God, at blackish in complexion, was free from all inebrieties. His lotus face, decorated with earrings, resembled sharks, appearing very beautiful, and on his bosom was the mark of Srivats. He wore bangles on his wrists, armlets on his arms, a helmet on his head, a belt on his waist, a sacred thread across his chest, and ankle bells decorating his lotus feet. An uncommonly beautiful garland of flowers decorated his bosom, and because the flowers were extremely fragrant, a large group of bees, making their natural humming sounds, invaded them for honey. When the Lord appeared, wearing the Kastuba gem on his neck, his effulgence vanquished the darkness in the home of Prajapati Kashyapa. At that time, there was happiness in all directions, in the reservoirs of water, like the rivers and oceans, and in the core of everyone's heart. The various seasons displayed their respective qualities, and all living entities in the upper planetary system, in outer space, and on the surface of the earth were jubilant. The demigods, the cows, the Brahmins, and the hills and mountains were all filled with joy. On the day of the Shravana Dwadashi, the 12th day of the bright fortnight in the month of Bhadra, coming up tomorrow, when the moon came into the lunar mansion Shravana, at the auspicious moment of Abhijit, the Lord appeared in this universe. Considering the Lord's appearance very auspicious, all the stars and planets, from the sun to Saturn, were munificently charitable. Purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, an expert astrologer, explains the word nakshatra taradhya. The word nakshatra means the stars. The word Tara in this context refers to the planets, and Adya means the first one specifically mentioned. Among the planets, the first is Surya, the sun, not the moon. Therefore, according to Vedic version, the modern astronomer's proposition that the moon is nearest to the earth should not be accepted. the chronological order in which people all over the world refer to the days of the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, corresponds to the Vedic order of the planets and thus circumstantiates the Vedic version. Apart from this, when the Lord appeared, the planets and stars became situated very auspiciously, according to astrological calculations, to celebrate the birth of the Lord. Okay. O King, when the Lord appeared on Dwadashi, the 12th day of the moon, the sun was at the meridian. As every learned scholar knows, this Dwadashi is called Vijaya. Conch shells, kettle drums, drums, pavanas, and anakas vibrated in concert. The sound of these and various other instruments was tumultuous. Being very pleased, the celestial dancing girls, Apsaras, danced in jubilation. The best of the Gandharvas sang songs, and the great sages, demigods, Manus, and fire gods offered prayers to satisfy the Lord. The Sitas, Vidyadharas, Kimpurushas, Kinnaras, Chanaras, Yakshas, Rakshas, Suparnas, the best of the serpents, and the followers of the demigods all showered flowers on Aditi's residence, covering the entire house while glorifying and praising the Lord with dancing. Well, Aditi saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who had appeared from her own womb. Having accepted a transcendental body by his own spiritual potency, she was struck with wonder and was very happy. Upon seeing the child, Prajapati Kashyapa exclaimed, "Jai, Jai," in great happiness and wonder. The Lord appeared in his original form with ornaments and weapons in his hands. Although this ever-existing form is not visible in material world, he nonetheless appeared in this form. Then, in the presence of his father and mother, he assumed the form of Vamana, a Brahmin dwarf, a brahmachari, just like a theatrical actor. Vamana Dev ki.
Jai.
Urukram ki.
Jai.
When the great sages saw the Lord as the brahmachari dwarf Vamana, they were certainly very pleased. Thus, they placed before them Kashyapa Muni, the Prajapati, and thus they placed before them Kashyapa Muni, the Prajapati, and performed all the ritualistic ceremonies such as the birthday ceremony. At the sacred thread ceremony of Vamanadeva, the sun god personally uttered the Gayatri mantras. Who uttered the Gayatri mantras? Brihaspati offered the sacred thread. Who offered the sacred thread? And Kashyapa Muni offered a straw belt. Mother Earth gave him a deer skin, and the demigod of the moon, who is the king of the forest, gave him a Brahmadanda, the rod of a brahmachari. His mother, Aditi, gave him cloth for underwear, and the deity presiding over the heavenly kingdom offered him an umbrella. O King, Lord Brahma offered a water pot to the inexhaustible Supreme Personality of Godhead. The seven sages offered him kusha grass, and Mother Saraswati gave him a string of Rudraksha beads. When Vamanadeva had thus been given the sacred thread, Kuvera, king of the Yakshas, gave him a pot for begging alms, and Mother Bhagavati, the wife of Lord Shiva, and the most chaste mother of the entire universe, gave him his first alms. Having thus been welcomed by everyone, Lord Vamanadeva, the best of the brahmacharis, exhibited his Brahman effulgence. Thus he surpassed in beauty that entire assembly, which was filled with great saintly brahmanas. After Lord Sri Vamanadeva set a sacrificial fire, he offered worship and performed a fire sacrifice on the sacrificial field. When the Lord heard that Bali Maharaj was performing Ashwamedha sacrifices under the patronage of Brahmins belonging to the Bhrigu dynasty, the Supreme Lord, who is full in every respect, proceeded there to show his mercy to Bali Maharaj. By his weight, he pushed down the earth with every step. Purport. The Supreme Personality of God is Akila Sara Sambrita. In other words, he is the proprietor of everything essential in the material world. Thus, although the Lord was going to Bali Maharaj to beg something, he is always complete and has nothing to beg from anyone. Indeed, he is so powerful that in his full opulence he pressed down the surface of the earth with every step. While engaged in performing the sacrifice in the field known as Bhrigu Kacha, on the northern bank of the Narmada River, the Brahminical priests, the descendants of Bhrigu, saw Vamanadev to be like the sun rising nearby. O king, because of Vamanadev's bright effulgence, the priests, along with Bali Maharaj and all the members of the assembly, were robbed of their splendor. Thus they began to ask one another whether the sun god himself, Sanat Kumara, or the fire god had personally come to see the sacrificial ceremony. While the priests of the Bhrigu dynasty and their disciples talked and argued in various ways, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vamanadev, holding in his hands the rod, the umbrella, and a water pot full of water, entered the arena of the Ashvamedha sacrifice. Appearing as a Brahmin boy wearing a belt of straw, a sacred thread, an upper garment of deerskin, and matted locks of hair, Lord Vamanadev entered the arena of sacrifice. His brilliant effulgence diminished the brilliance of all the priests and their disciples, who thus stood from their seats and welcomed the Lord properly by offering obeisances. Bali Maharaj, jubilant at seeing Lord Vamanadev, whose beautiful limbs contributed equally to the beauty of his entire body, offered him a seat with great satisfaction. Thus offering a proper reception to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is always beautiful to the liberated souls, Bali Maharaj worshipped him by washing his lotus feet. Lord Shiva, the best of the demigods, who carries on his forehead the emblem of the moon, receives on his head with great devotion the Ganges water emanating from the toe of Vishnu. Being aware of religious principles, Bali Maharaj knew this. Consequently, following the footsteps of Lord Shiva, he also placed on his head the water that had washed the Lord's lotus feet. Purport. Lord Shiva is known as Gangadhar, one who carries the water of the Ganges on his head. On Lord Shiva's forehead is the emblem of the half moon, yet to give supreme respect to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Shiva placed the water of the Ganges above this emblem. This example should be followed by everyone, or at least by every devotee, because Lord Shiva is one of the Mahajans. Similarly, Maharaj Bali also became a Mahajan. One Mahajan follows another Mahajan, and by following the parampara system of Mahajan activities, one can become advanced in spiritual consciousness. The water of the Ganges is sanctified because it emanates from the toe of Lord Vishnu. Bali Maharaj washed the lotus feet of Vamanadev, and the water with which he did so became equal to the Ganges. Bali Maharaj, who perfectly knew all the religious principles, therefore took that water on his head, following in the footsteps of Lord Shiva. Bali Maharaj then said to Lord Vamanadev, O Brahmana, I offer you my hearty welcome and my respectful obeisances. Please let us know what we may do for you. We think of you as the personified austerity of the great Brahmin sages. O my Lord, because you have kindly arrived at our home, all my forefathers are satisfied. Our family and entire dynasty have been sanctified, and the sacrifice we are performing is now complete because of your presence. O son of a Brahmin, today the fire of sacrifice is ablaze according to the injunctions of the Shastras, and I have been freed from all the sinful reactions of my life by the water that has washed your lotus feet. O my Lord, by the touch of your small lotus feet, the entire surface of the world has been sanctified. O son of a Brahmin, it appears that you have come here to ask me for something. Therefore, whatever you want, you may take from me. O best of those who are worshipable, you may take from me a cow, gold, a furnished house, palatable food and drink, the daughter of a Brahmin for your wife, prosperous villages, horses, elephants, chariots, and whatever you desire. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 8th canto, 18th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Lord Vamanadev, the Dwarf Incarnation. Chapter 19, Lord Vamanadev Begs Charity from Bali Maharaj. This 19th chapter describes how Lord Vamanadeva asked for 3 paces of land in charity, how Bali Maharaj agreed to his proposal, and how Shukracharya forbade Bali Maharaj to fulfill Lord Vamanadeva's request. When Bali Maharaj, thinking Vamanadeva to be the son of a Brahmin, told him to ask for anything he liked, Lord Vamanadeva praised Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha for their heroic activities. And after thus praising the family in which Bali Maharaj had been born, he begged the king for 3 paces of land. Bali Maharaj agreed to give this land in charity, since this was very insignificant. But Shukracharya, who could understand that Vamanada was Vishnu, the friend of the demigods, forbade Bali Maharaj to give this land. Shukracharya advised Bali Maharaj to withdraw his promise. He explained that in subduing others, in joking, in responding to danger, in acting for the welfare of others, and so on, one could refuse to fulfill one's promise, and there would be no fault. But by this philosophy, Shukracharya tried to dissuade Bali Maharaj from giving land to Lord Vamanadeva. Shukadeva Goswami continued, "When the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vamanadeva heard Bali Maharaj speaking in this pleasing way, he was very satisfied, for Bali Maharaj had spoken in terms of religious principles. Thus the Lord began to praise him. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, 'O King, you are indeed exalted because your present advisors are the Brahmins who are descendants of Bhrigu, and because your instructor for your future life is your grandfather, the peaceful and venerable Prahlad Maharaj. Your statements are very true, and they completely agree with religious etiquette. They are in keeping with the behavior of your family, and they enhance your reputation.'" Purport: Prahlad Maharaj is a vivid example of a pure devotee. Someone might argue that since Prahlad Maharaj, even though very old, was attached to his family, and specifically to his grandson Bali Maharaj, how could he be an ideal example? Therefore, this verse uses the word prashanata. A devotee is always sober. He is never disturbed by any conditions. Even if a devotee remains in grihastha life and does not renounce material possessions, he should still be understood to be prashanta, sober, because of his pure devotion to the Lord. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore said, "Kiva bipra kiva nyasi shudrakena noi, jay krishna tadvaveta she guru hoy." Whether one is a Brahmin, a sannyasi, or a shudra, regardless of what he is, he can become a spiritual master if he knows the science of Krishna. From the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhyalila 8.128. Anyone completely aware of the science of Krishna, regardless of his status in life, is a guru. Thus, Prahlad Maharaj is a guru in all circumstances. Here, his lordship Vamanadeva also teaches sannyasis and brahmacharis that one should not ask for more than necessary. He wanted only 3 paces of land, although Bali Maharaj wanted to give him anything he wanted. I know that even now, until now, no one taking birth in your family has been poor-minded or miserly. No one has refused to give charity to Brahmins, nor after promising to give charity has anyone failed to fulfill his promise. O King Bali, never in your dynasty has the low-minded king been born who, upon being requested, has refused charity to Brahmins in holy places, or a fight to Kshatriyas on a battlefield. And your dynasty is even more glorious due to the presence of Prahlad Maharaj, who is like the beautiful moon in the sky. It was in your dynasty that Hiranyaka was born. Carrying only his own club, he wandered the globe alone, without assistance, to conquer all directions, and no hero he met could rival him. When delivering the earth from the Garbhodak Sea, Lord Vishnu, in his incarnation as a boar, killed Hiranyaksha, who had appeared before him. The fight was severe, and the Lord killed Hiranyaksha with great difficulty. Later, as the Lord, thought about the uncommon prowess of Hiranyaksha, he felt himself victorious indeed. When Hiranyakashipu heard the news of his brothers being killed, with great anger he went to the residence of Vishnu, the killer of his brother, wanting to kill Lord Vishnu. Seeing Hiranyakashipu coming forward, bearing a trident in his hand like personified death, Lord Vishnu, the best of all mystics and the knower of the progress of time, thought as follows. Wheresoever I go, Hiranyakashipu will follow me, as death follows all living entities. Therefore, it is better for me to enter the core of his heart. For then, because of his power to see only externally, he will not see me. Lord Vamanadeva continued, O king of the demons, after Lord Vishnu made this decision, he entered the body of his enemy Hiranyakashipu, who was running after him with great force. In a subtle body inconceivable to Hiranyakashipu, Lord Vishnu, who is in great anxiety, entered Hiranyakashipu's nostril along with his breath. Purport. The Supreme Personality of God is already in the core of everyone's heart. Ishvara sarva bhutanam hridayesha arjuna tishtati. Bhagavad Gita 18:61. Logically, therefore, it was not at all difficult for Lord Vishnu to enter Hiranyakashipu's body. The word vivignacheta, very anxious, is significant. It is not that Lord Vishnu is afraid of Hiranyakashipu. Rather, because of compassion, Lord Vishnu was in anxiety about how to act for his welfare. It's a very profound statement how the Lord is in anxiety. Srila Prabhupada makes a similar statement in the Chaitanya Charitamrita where it's said that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has one anxiety. Although the Lord is completely Atmarama, he's satisfied in himself, his one anxiety is for the living entities who have come under the control of the material nature and are suffering there. They're his parts and parcels. He wants to reclaim them. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada says that anyone who takes up the work of helping the Lord reclaim the fallen souls becomes very dear to the Lord. It's the Lord's own work. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes this pastime of the Lord saving the living entities from this material nature as his most glorious pastime. Therefore, great acharyas and liberated souls come to this world to participate in this pastime. And as Srila Prabhupada mentioned earlier about the Mahajans are those who set the way for everyone else. They show the path of devotional service. They consolidate it so that anyone can practice it. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's mentioned how the great acharyas give us a process. And by following that process, by approaching the process given by the acharyas, the ocean of the material world, which is normally impossible to cross, shrinks up to the size of the water contained within the hoofprint of a calf. And one can easily step over it by following the process given by the Mahajans. Bejare munayo tagre bhagavantam adhoksajam sattvam bhushuram shemaya kalpante yenitaniha. Previously, all the great Mahajans worshipped the Supreme Lord Vishnu because of his existence beyond the three modes of material nature, and therefore they attain the highest benefit. Those, even though unqualified, who follow in the footsteps of those great acharyas are eligible for the same result. So, we should know that the Lord has a propensity and a desire to save the living entities from this material world, and in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, second chapter, Srila Prabhupada mentions that the problem isn't with Krishna, the problem's with me. He said, very few people actually desire to go back home, back to Godhead. I want to stay in the material world. Somehow I have a causeless unwillingness to stay in this material world. But if I'm able to turn my attention and my desire in such a way that I propitiate the Lord and ask him, please, force me, make me give up my material desires so that I can leave this material world. I have that much faith that this is the right thing to do. He'll act on our behalf. Srinvatam swakata krishna punya shravana kirtana hridyan taksto hibhadrani vidu noti suritsatam. He is the suhrit, which is the best kind of friend. Best kind of friend already knows what you need. Doesn't have to wait for you to ask. The best kind of friend that you have will will watch you and see. They'll know when you're in anxiety. They'll know when you need something. It's just like Prabhupada explained, there's three kinds of disciples of a spiritual master. One is that disciple knows already, as can interpret what the spiritual master wants and needs, becomes intuitive, and then fulfills the desire of the spiritual master. Second kind obediently takes the order and then fills it out. And the third kind, the spiritual master doesn't actually give an order because he knows that the disciple won't take it anyway. So he's afraid to give an order, because if that spiritual master gives the order and he knows that person's not capable of following the order, will not do it properly, then there'll be an offense. So he doesn't give chastisement. Only to those disciples that are very advanced does a spiritual master actually give out chastisement. Therefore, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we find that Advaita Acharya was very eager to receive the chastisement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so much so that he imitated a Mayavadi preacher and sat down and began to speak on the Yoga Vashishta in a public place. And everyone went running to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and said, Advaita Acharya is teaching Bhagavad Gita, and he's speaking on Yoga Vashishta, and that oneness is the highest presentation, and that bhakti is lower. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became furious, and he went to that place. And he listened, and then he asked Advaita Acharya, which is higher, Gyan or bhakti? Advaita Acharya, Gyan. And Mahaprabhu began to beat Advaita Acharya, pull him down from his seat. And Advaita Acharya was so happy, he was in ecstasy that he was being beaten. Every time the Lord would say, Gyan or bhakti, he'd say, Gyan. And he'd beat him again until Sita Takarani, the wife of Advaita Acharya, came out, no, please, he's old, please spare him. And Mahaprabhu then realized that that was his ploy to bring out his natural chastisement, which he cherished. So similarly, the best friend knows exactly what we need, what we want, what's in our best interest. That's the suhrit. So when we engage in the direct process of hearing about Krishna, then Krishna acts as our suhrit, our best friend. We need to trust him. When he says, Sarva dharman paritya ja mame kam sharanam braja ahantong sarva papi bhyo moksha isami ma suchaha. Don't worry. Someone asked us the question this morning in the class that we had about what I'm worried though. I have material desire and I'm worried if I give it up, what might happen? What if I surrender? What I know Krishna says surrender, but what might happen if I surrender? But Krishna's saying over and over again, ma suchaha, don't worry. Do it, and you will, and I will protect you. Everything will come from that. Everything good. So that is our only duty, actually. We have no other duty. There's only one duty. What is that? To surrender to Krishna. That's all I have to figure out how to do in life, is to surrender to Krishna, and then everything will be okay. Every other plan that I make on my own that doesn't include that formula for surrender to Krishna, it's doomed. And it's insignificant. It doesn't mean anything. Even if I become wildly successful in terms of worldly opulence or fame, it's insignificant. Even the poets write about Ozymandias. If Akurinath was here, he'd recite it from memory. But poets sing regularly about great empires that have come and gone, that are now lying as dust in the desert, the great kings, the great emperors, who now are defeated by the power of time. We have only one thing to be concerned with, and that is surrender to Krishna. Krishna is the suhrit. Upon seeing that the residence of Lord Vishnu was vacant, Hiranyakashipu began searching for Lord Vishnu everywhere. Angry at not seeing him, Hiranyakashipu screamed loudly and searched the entire universe, including the surface of the earth, the higher planetary systems, all directions, and all the caves and oceans. But Hiranyakashipu, the greatest hero, did not see Vishnu anywhere. Where was he? In his heart. He entered through his nostril into his heart. He was hiding there. Unable to see him, Hiranyakashipu said, I have searched the entire universe, but I could not find Vishnu. Who has killed my brother? Excuse me. Unable to see him, Hiranyakashipu said, I have searched the entire universe, but I could not see Vishnu, who has killed my brother. Therefore, he must certainly have gone to that place from which no one returns. Hiranyakashipu's anger against Lord Vishnu persisted until his death. Other people in the bodily concept of life maintain anger only because of false ego and the great influence of ignorance. Your father, Virochana, the son of Maharaj Prahlad, was very affectionate toward Brahmins. Although he knew well that it was the demigods who had come to him in the dress of Brahmins, at their request he delivered to them the duration of his life. You have observed the principles followed by great personalities who are householder Brahmins, by your forefathers, and by great heroes who are extremely famous for their exalted activities. O King of the Daityas, from your majesty, who come from such a noble family and who are able to give charity munificently, I ask only 3 paces of land to the measurement of my steps. O King, controller of the entire universe, although you are very munificent and are able to give me as much land as I want, I do not want anything from you that is unnecessary. If a learned Brahmin takes charity from others only according to his needs, he does not become entangled in sinful activities. Bali Maharaj said, O son of a Brahmin, your instructions are as good as those of learned and elderly persons. Nonetheless, you are a boy, and your intelligence is insufficient. Thus, you are not very prudent in regard to your self-interest. I am able to give you an entire island because I am the proprietor of the 3 divisions of the universe. For you have come to take something from me and have pleased me with your sweet words, but you are asking only for 3 paces of land. Therefore, you are not very intelligent. A small boy, one who approaches me to beg something, should not have to ask anything more anywhere. Therefore, if you wish, you may ask me for as much land as will suffice to maintain you according to your needs. The personality of Godhead said, O my dear king, even the entirety of whatever there may be within the 3 worlds, to satisfy one's senses, cannot satisfy a person whose senses are uncontrolled. May I please repeat that? Worth the price of admission. The personality of Godhead said, O my dear king, even the entirety of whatever there may be within the 3 worlds, to satisfy one's senses cannot satisfy a person whose senses are uncontrolled. Purport. The material world is an illusory energy to deviate the living entities from the path of self-realization. Anyone who is in this material world is extremely anxious to get more and more things for sense gratification. Actually, however, the purpose of life is not sense gratification, but self-realization. Therefore, those who are too addicted to sense gratification are advised to practice the mystic yoga system or Ashtanga yoga system consisting of yama, niyama, asana, pranayama, pratyahara, and so on. In this way, one can control the senses. The purpose of controlling the senses is to stop one's implication in the cycle of birth and death, as stated by Rishabhadev, Nunam pramata kurate vikarma yadindriya pritaya apranoti nasadu manye yata atmano yam asannapi kleshada asadeha. When a person considers sense gratification the aim of life, he certainly becomes mad after materialistic living and engages in all kinds of sinful activity. He does not know that due to his past misdeeds, he has already received a body, which, although temporary, is the cause of his misery. Actually, the living entity should not have taken on a material body, but he has been awarded the material body for sense gratification. Therefore, I think it not befitting an intelligent man to involve himself again in the activities of sense gratification, by which he perpetually gets material bodies, one after another. Thus, according to Rishabhadev, the human beings in this material world are just like madmen engaged in activities that they should not perform, but which they do perform only for sense gratification. Such activities are not good because in this way one creates another body for his next life as punishment for his nefarious activities. And as soon as he gets another material body, he is put into repeated suffering and material existence. Therefore, the Vedic culture or Brahminical culture teaches one how to be satisfied with possessing the minimum necessities of life. To teach this highest culture, Varnashram Dharma is recommended. The aim of the Varnashram divisions, Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyas, is to train one to control the senses. What's the purpose of the Varnas and Ashrams?
To train one to control the senses.
And to be content with the bare necessities. And to be what? Here, Lord Vamanadeva, as an ideal brahmachari, refuses Bali Maharaj's offer to give him anything he might want. He says that without contentment, one could not be happy, even if he possessed the property of the entire world or the entire universe. In human society, therefore, the Brahminical culture, Kshatriya culture, and Vaishya culture must be maintained, and people must be taught how to be satisfied with only with what they need. In modern civilization, there is no such education. Everyone tries to possess more and more, and everyone is dissatisfied and unhappy. The Krishna Conscious Movement is therefore establishing various farms, especially in America, to show how to be happy and content with minimum necessities of life and to save time for self-realization, which one can very easily achieve by chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Well, we don't have a farm, but we do have the Maha Mantra. So we'll have to double up on that side, chant extra. Text 22, if I was not satisfied with the three paces of land, then surely I would not be satisfied even with possessing one of the seven islands consisting of nine varshits. Even if I possessed one island, I would hope to get others. We have heard that although powerful kings like Maharaj Prithu and Maharaj Gaya achieved proprietorship over the seven dvipas, but they could not achieve satisfaction or find the end of their ambitions. One should be satisfied with whatever he achieves by his previous destiny, for discontent can never bring happiness. A person who is not self-controlled will not be happy even with possessing the three worlds. Material existence causes discontent in regard to fulfilling one's lusty desires and achieving more and more money. This is the cause for the continuation of material life, which is full of repeated birth and death. But one who is satisfied by that which is obtained by destiny is fit for liberation from this material existence. Who is fit for liberation from material existence? May I read it again? Material existence causes discontent in regard to fulfilling one's lusty desires and achieving more and more money. Everyone agree so far? Mm-hmm. Discontent, right? Huh? Material existence causes discontent in regard to fulfilling one's lusty desires and achieving more and more money. This is the cause for the continuation of material life, which is full of repeated birth and death. But one who is satisfied by that which is obtained by destiny is fit for liberation from this material existence. Yadrishya labha santushto, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. This word yadrishya means those things which come of their own accord, naturally, according to one's previous destiny. Tektvasa dharma charanam. Yes, Banuji.
Forgive me, but I wanted to ask this question because this question is pertinent to what Krishna advises Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, that one who's embodied, like all of us here, we have to work for a living to maintain the body and the soul. So he does prescribe work for us, right? In order to fulfill this objective. However, if you interpret that sentence in the Srimad Bhagavatam, if you are content with what comes through destiny, does it mean that you still have to work? And whatever results you obtain, you're satisfied with that? Or should you still continue to work to achieve better results?
Yes. Krishna explains this in the Bhagavad Gita in the third chapter, Karma Yoga, that everyone must work to do something. Even the animals have an easy life, don't they, pretty much? The squirrels around my house, they're some of my gurus, my shiksha gurus, and I watch them. They live without having to pay insurance. They're not going to get a letter from the IRS saying you owe us more money. They live in trees. They have little holes just naturally there. And the fruit trees all around my house are enough to sustain them all year round. There's no problem for them. They don't have to worry. But they do have to do a little work every day in order to, you know, to get what's there naturally. So along with one's birth, Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, one has acquired certain modes of material nature in one's previous life and has a certain propensity for work. And one should act according to that propensity, according to one's prescribed duty. Prescribed duties should never be abandoned. And prescribed duties come in the form of authorized duties. That means authorized by either the spiritual master or authorized by one's varna or ashram. And one must perform those kinds of duties. Krishna says that he himself has nothing to do, namam karmani limpante, but he goes on working anyway to set an example for others. Because if he stopped working and everyone followed his example, then the whole world would stop. So one does have to go on doing one's duty, but one must do it with full consciousness. There are several recommendations in the Bhagavad Gita how to do that. One of Rakshit Jariwala Prabhu's favorites is in the 8th chapter, Tasmat Sarveshu Kaleshu Mamanusmara Yujacha Mayarpita Manobudhir Mami Vaishyatya Samshaya. Without a doubt, he says, if you continue your work, whatever that work is, according to your prescribed duty, and at the same time you remember him while you're doing that work, then you'll become freed. So you can't stop doing work. There's another sense of this. Balasyaneham sharanam pitaro nishringa nartasya chaganamudhanmati majatono tattasya tat pratividir yahancha sheshtas tava vidu tonupitam anupekshitanam. Prahlad Maharaj says that parents can't save their children, really. If you go to the doctor and you say, can you save my child? What will they say? What will they say? They'll be really careful what they say because there's a lawsuit. Before I went in for surgery, they asked me about 10 times the same question. You realize that we don't know exactly what we're doing, right? You realize you could die in here, right? Yeah, I realize that. That's what they say over and over and over and again because they don't know. They can't save your child. If you bring them in and say, can you guarantee you'll save my child? They'll say, no, I can't guarantee it, but we will sure do our best. And Prahlad Maharaj says that people going out to save a man that's drowning, and even if they bring a really good boat, like the Titanic, they can't guarantee that it's going to save a person on the water. Best laid plans in the material world cannot be substantiated or upheld without the sanction of the Lord. If he's upeksha, Prahlad Maharaj says, if he's neglectful, then what can you do? You can't save anybody. It's the Lord's will. Therefore, the question arises for parents. Well, then, should I not try to save my child? Should I not try to save a drowning man on the water and just say, well, he's drowning anyway and it's his karma, so... No. You have to do your level best. But you should have the mentality throughout that it's up to the Lord's will. You do your best. You have to continue to do your work, perform your duty, but you remain connected to the Lord in all circumstances. We're not attached to the results of our work. We go on doing it out of duty. And Srila Prabhupada gave the example earlier on, at the purport that we read, of Prahlad Maharaj. Someone says, well, he was a king, he was a householder. How is he the most exalted devotee of the Lord in that situation? Because in any situation of life, it doesn't matter what varna or what ashram. It doesn't even matter if you're outside the varna or ashram system. This was Prahlad Maharaj's consideration when he began praying to Lord Nrsimhadev. At first he considered the demigods have offered streams of excellent words and they know Sanskrit. He said, what can I say? I'm born from a demon family. But then he remembered Gajendra, the elephant. And he said, well, Gajendra was an animal. But because he had bhakti, bhaktya tutosha bhagavan gajayutapaya, he was the king of the elephants, may have been a big fatty animal, but he offered prayers with devotion to the Lord, and the Lord accepted it. So the Prahlad Maharaj said that I can also do my best. So in our work, in our occupational duty, you have to protect your family, you have to go on doing whatever work that you're doing, but you should center it all around Krishna. And this was Lord Chaitanya's instruction also. Everywhere he went in South India, the example was Kurma Brahma. When he went to the house of Kurma Brahma in Kurma Kshetra, this Kurma Brahma, he was the local priest, and everyone came to see him in the town. And he was very influential. Then he met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Mahaprabhu taught him Bolo Krishna, Bajo Krishna, Koro Krishna Shiksha, Krishna Mata, Krishna Pita, Krishna Dana Pran. Teach people these things, how to chant Hare Krishna. He was so enamored of Mahaprabhu, this beautiful sannyasi traveling through South India. After a few days of being there, Kurma said, I'm giving up all this. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to take sannyas too. And Mahaprabhu said, no, you stay here. Don't speak like that. Stay here. Stay in your position. Stani stita shuti katan tanavan manobir. He said, be a guru for all these people. In your own town, in your own place, doing your work, your own work. You're not a sannyasi. Stay in your work, but be a guru. A mother can be a guru. A mother is the best guru for the family. The father can be the guru. In fact, this is Rishabhadev says, everyone has to take this responsibility. And whatever position you're in, you must take it. You don't have to change externally. It won't matter externally. It only matters how much you're devoted internally and how you express that through the occupation you're in now. And that's what connects us to Krishna. So showing the example, Kurma Brahma, it was the same that Mahaprabhu taught all over South India. He told everyone, stay in your position. Whatever you're doing now, stay in it, but add Krishna consciousness. Chant Hare Krishna at home. If you don't have kartals, clap your hands. If you don't have 108 madangas, you can beat on a box. Whatever you have to do, but chant the holy names and organize your program so that you can become Krishna conscious. It doesn't require any material adjustment except for following the four regulator principles. And from that position, everyone can become perfect. Some people, Lord Vamanadev, he is a brahmachari. So what does he have? He has a begging bowl. How big was his begging bowl? Probably pretty small because he was a dwarf. But that's all he needed. So it's not that a sannyasi or brahmachari doesn't have a begging bowl. They also have to take some material facility. It's just they have a smaller bowl. As a householder, you have a bigger bowl because you have to take care of your family. You have to take care of your daughters. You have to, do your job. So your bowl's a little bigger, that's all. But if you're using all that's begged, that comes in your bowl for Krishna, that's transcendental. Grihasthas are also sannyasis when they're fully engaged in the service of the Lord, even while they're doing their occupation. There's no bar. Devotional service is so powerful that from any position of life, any varna or any ashram, one can attain perfection. Is that right? Shukracharya tells his disciple. Shukracharya is not the right kind of guru to take. Shukracharya means he's coming just by the cultural momentum. Shukra means semen, so it's just a hereditary thing. He's not a real guru. Real guru doesn't tell you to reject Vishnu. And what did Shukracharya tell Bali Maharaj? When he realized this is Vishnu, and he realized it was a trick. And he told him, this Vamana is not a Brahmana. He's the greatest cheater, Lord Vishnu. And therefore, Bali Maharaj rejected that instruction from Shukracharya. It was against Shastra. If a so-called spiritual master gives an order which is against the Shastra, he's a spiritual master in name only, not a real spiritual master. He's a Shukracharya, coming only from Seminole. succession and not from spiritual succession. So now we're just going to summarize and have the artik. But we've been talking about how Vamanadeva, how effulgent he was, how beautiful he was when he was born. And his he was born forearm form. But then he changed himself into the dwarf form. And then many of the great demigods came forward. Who gave him what? Can you remember? Who gave him an umbrella? Indra gave him an umbrella? You sure? Who gave him his sannyasi danda? Bali should know all this. The moon god, no? Gave him his little sannyasi stick. Parvati gave his first alms. Parvati gave first alms? And who gave the deer skin? Bhumi, Mother Earth. So he got all these gifts when he came out and alms and everything. And then he heard about the sacrifice being performed by Bali Maharaj, these Ashwamedha Yajnas. So he went to the assemblage, and there he had entered there, and he approached the great emperor Bali Maharaj, owner of everything, and asked for just 3 paces of land. And Bali Maharaj said, come on. You know who I am? The people get puffed up in the material world. You see celebrities sometimes, they get into real trouble. They go out into public, you know, when something happens, and they say, don't you know who I am? Then it gets in the paper. You know, such transgressed, you know, he broke the speeding law and then tried to get off by saying, don't you know who I am? As Bali Maharaj, he had all this wealth, and Krishna mercifully came and took it away. He begged for 3 steps of land. Also very important in this pastime we've read so far is this instruction that Vamanadeva has given to all of us, that if I'm not satisfied with 3 paces of land, then I won't be satisfied with all the wealth in the 3 worlds. He said, if my senses are uncontrolled, then doesn't matter how much sense gratification I get, I won't become happy. So to control the senses is the greatest wealth. Vacho vegam, manasagrota vegam, jihva vegam, udarapasta vegam, etan vegam, yovishaheta dira, sarvam apimam, prithivim sashisha. Rupa Goswami declares, therefore, that the master of this world, the masters of this world are the senses. And one who has conquered his senses then becomes qualified to make disciples all over the world, because he then becomes the master of the world, as the senses dominate everyone. So we'll go on hearing about Bali Maharaj later on, and Vamanadeva. And now we're going to have Artik.